Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, O Lord. And it's Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 28 on page 984. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Do please be seated. Last week, Kerry preached from Romans 12, 1-8, an absolutely wonderful passage. And I've discovered that I'm preaching today on one of Simon's favourite passages, so no pressure on me then. And as Kerry said, Paul compares the church to a body made up of different parts with different functions, complementing each other and necessary to each other. And Kerry encouraged us to discern and use our different gifts to bless each other, as well as the communities where we live and work. And she said that for some of us, that process actually begins by our believing that we do have gifts to offer, because we're not always very good at believing it or recognizing it. And today's passage explores more of what this looks like in practice, because while the idea of working together sounds wonderful, Paul knows that the reality can be really different. So his first point is that the church must show authentic love. This is absolutely fundamental if the community is going to function in a healthy manner. Romans 12, verse 9, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good." And Paul takes an image from ancient Greek theatre, the practice of using masks to convey emotion. To be honest, I looked at this picture and I thought, I can work out what some of the emotions are, but I'm not sure about some of the others. But the actors would hold masks in front of their faces, which were made out of wax, and they either had a happy expression or an angry one or a sad one, whatever suited the particular moment. But of course it was all pretense, and no one could tell what the true emotions were that were hidden behind the cover. And sincere is actually from sincero, the without wax. So Paul's saying, don't have a wax cover on your face. Be real. Let your emotions be real. Let what people see be real, be true. True love does not pretend. It doesn't manipulate. It doesn't serve its own interests, but it looks out for the other person. When I was a mum at the school gate, I was befriended by another mum who had children of the same age. We began to meet up regularly. Our children used to play together, and us adults used to get together socially. And this mother ran her own business, and she often used to say to me that I ought to come and work for her. When my youngest child started full-time school, I was wondering what I should do next, and once again this friend asked me to come and work for her. And I wasn't convinced that it was a good idea, mainly because it wasn't my field of interest or expertise. And I know that sometimes working for somebody can spoil a friendship. But she insisted that it would work, and I said to her, well, I'll give it a try, and then I'll review it. And if I feel that it's wrong, I'll stop. And she agreed to this. It didn't take long for me to realise that I absolutely hated it. And at about the same time, God began to speak to me about getting ordained, and I realised that I had to stop working for my friend. And as soon as I could, I told her. I didn't tell her I hated it. That wouldn't have been terribly kind, because she had, after all, given me the opportunity to try it out. So I just said, I'm really not enjoying what I'm doing. I don't think this is for me, and I'm going to stop. And I tried to explain that I thought God was speaking to me about ordination and that I needed time and space to think about it. And I expected my friend to be okay about the decision, because we'd both always agreed that the trial period was just that, a trial. And outwardly she seemed to be fine. But we were suddenly dropped without any sort of warning almost from their social network. All invitations stopped, and she ignored me when I tried to speak to her. And I was really sad about this, partly because I'd always been straight with her about not being sure that it was right to work for her, but especially because I genuinely liked her. I'd never expected our friendship to end in this way, and it left me with a slightly bitter taste in my mouth. Had our whole relationship just been a pretense? Had she only befriended me in order to get something out of me? She clearly had wanted me to work for her. And once I was no use to her anymore, that was it. The relationship was over. That may not have been what she meant to convey, but it was certainly how it felt. Paul says, let your love be real. True love doesn't manipulate. If you really love me, you'll do this for me. Or, as it felt in my case, you didn't do what I wanted, so now I'm going to dump you. I mentioned the slightly bitter taste I had about the way my relationship with this woman changed. And here's the challenge, because Paul says, love does not retaliate when things go wrong. Love is called to do the very opposite of what the world expects. Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. This is so difficult. For our instinct is usually to kick back when someone hurts us. As the saying goes, don't get mad, get even. But as we can see from multiple conflicts around the world, this usually just leads to an escalation of violence, with each atrocity fueling the desire for revenge on both sides, with neither party being prepared to let go. And often the roots of such conflicts stretch a long way back into history, and it takes real courage to break the cycle. Talking of courage, I recently read an amazing story about a Syrian woman who felt that God was asking her to cross a rebel roadblock in order to take bread and encouragement to some Christians in a church on the other side. And she approached a group of rebel guards asking to be let through. This was extremely dangerous because Christian women were regularly being attacked and raped by the rebels, by all sorts of people involved in the conflict, and they're still being persecuted on a daily basis. And the rebels refused to let her pass, unsurprisingly, but she wouldn't go away. She said, "I'm not going until you let me through." And this went on for day after day after day. She kept going to the roadblock with bread, and she kept asking to be let through. And eventually she said, "I want to meet your leader." And the men contacted their leader. They probably thought, "We've just got to get rid of this woman somehow." And incredibly, he came down from the hills to meet her. And she said to him, "You need to let me across this blockade. You need to let me get to the church with bread. And you need to come with me. Because when I get to church, you need to sit next to me." And amazingly, this man did go to the church with her, and he sat down next to her. And when they were there, she turned to him and she said, "Don't ever think I am afraid of you or your gun, because the God in my heart is bigger than your gun. He is the God of reconciliation. The God in my heart is bigger than your gun." As she spoke, the rebel leader was mesmerized and tears began to roll down his cheeks. And they went back to the roadblock together, and he said to his men, "You need to facilitate the work of this woman. Let her through whenever she likes, and when she's on our patch, make sure she's safe." That's such a powerful story. I mean, this is so different to anything we're ever likely to face, but it shows the power of love overcoming evil. It was love that drove the woman to cross the roadblock, and it was love that gave her the courage to keep persisting. And because of her love, the rebel leader encountered God's love, and then he discovered that God's love was stronger than his hatred. And who knows what that might lead to? Who knows how that love is still working in him? He'll remember that woman for the whole of his life. He'll never be able to get her and her love out of his mind. And hopefully it means he won't get God out of his mind. I don't know what situations you are all facing. Sometimes we're called to love and keep on loving in really difficult circumstances. But I believe God is encouraging each one of us to persevere and not give up, because his love can change the hardest of hearts. Romans 12:17, "Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody." And it's a reminder that everything we do is witnessed by someone. Whatever we do, whatever we say, someone somewhere is going to notice it. And sometimes people are more convinced by the love that we show than by the words that we say. So be authentic and be courageous. And we're to be generous in our loving, because this is what God's amazing, unconditional, profligate love looks like. And we should know what God's love is like, because we've been recipients of it. Romans 5:5, "God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." I just think that's amazing. Poured out into our hearts. God's love is so lavish, it's so generous. So our love should be the very best we can offer, not the very least. We mustn't be stingy, because God isn't stingy. We're meant to be pourers, not dribblers, loving with the same kind of love that God has loved us with. Generous love doesn't discriminate. Jesus was willing to associate with everyone. In Luke 8:34, the Pharisees condemned him for mixing with tax collectors and prostitutes. Philippians 2:6-7, "He laid aside all the glory of heaven to become a servant." Matthew 20:28, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." So this must be our attitude. Romans 12:10, "Honor one another above yourselves. Verse 16, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. This was radical teaching in the hierarchical world of Rome, where everybody had a place and you knew your place and you didn't associate with people who were beneath you. But we have our own hierarchies, our own ways of differentiating. Whether it's, you know, we're in the company where we work, we're trying to cozy up to the right people in order to get the promotion or to avoid being landed with extra work or whatever it is. We all have the tendency to discriminate to one degree or another. There are always people whose company we find easier. But when we step out and make the effort to love the people that perhaps we wouldn't naturally choose, we can be really surprised. And so often, as we give ourselves to serve others, God then actually gives us a very real and meaningful love and care for them. Generous love is focused. Verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. When we talk of being devoted, I always imagine a couple who've perhaps been married for about 90 years. There was a couple on television when I was down in Devon looking after Hugh, so it was Southwest News. They'd been married for 80 years, and they were obviously absolutely devoted. He was 101, I think, and she was 100, something like that. But they just, you knew that all their attention, all their love was upon each other. It was a lasting, enduring love, and that each one of them was completely focused on the needs of the other person and how they could fulfill them, how they could bless them. And it just struck me afresh, we've got to be really careful when we engage with people and be full of care for them. If we're listening to somebody, let's listen well. I know it's so difficult because sometimes your mind is on other things, or you're here and I'm thinking, I'm listening to you, but I must nab them because I need to speak to them. But then you're not listening well. And I know it's something I've really got to practice, just that if I'm talking to someone, my focus is on them. So that the other person feels, firstly, that they've been truly heard. But also it's important because if we listen to them, and particularly if we're listening to God at the same time, he may nudge us to do something about the conversation we've had. Or he may say, listen carefully, because what this person is saying isn't actually the main thing. And there's something deeper going on, and I want you to pick that up, and I want you to run with it. The other day I had an unexpected chat with somebody which raised a particular issue that needed sorting, and I hadn't expected that to come out of the conversation, but I was able to point them to the people who could help. And neither of us had planned that conversation. It was a completely impromptu conversation, but as we got into something deeper, it was clear that something deeper was going on, that God was doing. God knew that that conversation had to happen. And it did. He's so good. But if I hadn't picked up just something that made me stop the person and talk to them, we'd never have had the extra conversation, which helped me to show her where she could get help. Generous love is sensitive. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. It's easy to do the former, of course, because celebration is so much more wonderful than weeping. Mourning is not quite so easy to do, but if you mourn with those who mourn, you're actually giving them one of the most generous kinds of love that I know. And I know because I've experienced it. And I want to thank you guys for all the love that you showed when our son Andy was dying, because at that time, we didn't need well-meaning theology. We needed what we got. Lots of hugs, cups of coffee, loads of tissues when the snot began to run, freedom to cry. I'm so glad that this place is a safe place to cry. And of course, your prayers. Thank you for all the prayers, the big prayers, the little ones, the prayers we knew about, the prayers we didn't know about, because they carried us when we needed to be carried. And generous love releases resources. Verse 13, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. We have so much in a world that has so little. And one characteristic of the early church was the way in which they shared their resources. Acts 3, 44 to 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to everyone as they had need. Sadly, we don't tend to live in such an open way. But be sensitive to the conversations around you and look for ways to be a blessing. I remember being bowled over. I heard about a church in Kingston and somebody in a house group just happened to mention that someone in their house group had needed a fridge. And they said, we just all clubbed together and bought them a fridge. And I thought, that's absolutely amazing. And it was amazing. But it should be natural for us to find ways of blessing people and looking for ways of blessing people. And yeah, we need to work on it because we're not always very good at it. But again, it's this thing of picking up on conversations. And you might hear of someone who, I remember, yeah, actually our next door neighbours had a Welsh dresser that they were getting rid of. And it was a lovely piece of furniture, but they didn't have room for it. And I knew Ruth and Suzikaran had arrived at the church and they were needing furniture. And I didn't know they needed furniture. And I said to them, have you got everything that you need? I've got a neighbour who's got this lovely Welsh dresser. He needs to get rid of it. He's just going to get it to the dump, although it's beautiful, because he doesn't want it anymore. Might it be of any use to you? And Ruth and Suzikaran said, oh, that would be wonderful. And actually, we introduced them. I said, look, come round, I'll introduce you to my neighbour. And Keith was just, he was bowled over. He was such a generous man. And he fell in love with Ruth and Suzikaran. He just thought they were amazing. And so he gave them the Welsh dresser. And then he said, I've got a bed upstairs and I've got something here and you can have as, you know, just take it. And it was just, it was lovely. And I just felt so overjoyed that this had been facilitated. But this, you know, this is the joy. This is what we should be showing as Christians. And actually, this is what people outside will see. They'll see our generosity. They'll see our hospitality. And they'll say, this is amazing. And I mean, this is, you know, I'm always talking about rainbows, but this is what Rainbows does so well. This is what Evergreens are doing well. They're doing the best that they can to bless people so that if they're giving them tea and cake, it's not a sort of smart price ginger nut that's going to break your teeth in two. It's going to be a cake that it's a beautiful cake so that people feel loved. Finally, generous love is proactive. It looks for opportunities to love. And so I'm just going to say to you, ask God to shape your insight and shape your eyesight to show you who you can bless today. Wouldn't it be great if most of us left church this morning having had at least one significant conversation with someone? Not just a, how are you? I'm fine. Oh, great. Off we go. But a really good conversation that maybe leads to showing love to them. And there's nothing passive about Paul's words. They're full of energy. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. We can't do this by ourselves, and I just want to come back to Kerry's sermon. We're meant to work together. None of us can do everything, but everybody can do something. And God has poured out his love into our hearts so that we can then pour ourselves out for him. He gives us the resources to be authentic, courageous, generous, proactive lovers, not just of him, but of everyone. Amen.